relax. This is for you today. The guys aren't left out, but this is mainly for the ladies. It seems that some of the women at the church in Corinth had taken this idea of their freedom in Christ and kind of run amok with it. They in essence were saying, awesome, freedom in Christ. This is so cool. I don't have to listen to my husband anymore. I don't have to listen to anybody. It's just me and Jesus. We can do whatever we want. They're going wild and doing things that were causing a disruption in the church. And it wasn't that they were intentionally trying to be disruptive, but that the things that they were doing were causing disorder within the service. And they were, in reality, abusing their freedoms. Now, in the next few weeks, next week, we're going to look at the Lord's Supper. That's why we didn't take of communion today, because in the passage next week, he's going to talk about their use of the Lord's Supper and how that was out of order as well. And as we talk about that next week, that we will partake of communion together. In chapters 12 through 14, he's going to talk about spiritual gifts, because their use of the spiritual gifts were out of order. And he's going to talk about how are we to properly use the gifts in the body, and especially in the worship service. But today he's going to talk about the abuses that were taking place in the service by some of the women. Not all, I'm sure. But I want you to notice that as he starts, he begins very graciously. Look at verse 2. He says, "Now I praise you because you always remember me and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." Now we know that some of the Corinthians were following Paul. They were listening to what he said and they were doing what he said. They were following the traditions that he had given them. But some were not. Some said, "Yeah, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. That Paul guy, he's little, he's squeaky, he's hard to listen to." They weren't following him. But Paul, as he begins this, is very gracious. He points to the ones who are following him, and he says, "I know that you guys are listening to what I've said. You're following me. You're doing what is right." Parents, teachers, leaders, take a lesson here. Paul doesn't go to any great extreme to try to shame those who are doing it wrong. He doesn't name call, he doesn't point people out. He just praises the ones who are doing it right. Now, I'm not saying that we should just always ignore things that are wrong in the church or things that are wrong in our home. There are times when you need to address those. But I think there are also times when it is appropriate and a good tool for a parent to pick the one child or two children who are doing it right, who are doing well, and praise them. And let the ones who are not kind of see that and understand and learn from that. I think that can be a good tool. But Paul here starts off by pointing out the good behavior. And then verse 3, he gets to what he wants to talk about. "But," he says, "I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ." Now, ladies, relax. We're hopefully going to resolve this by the time we get to the end of the service today. I hope you won't grab your purse and head for the door. There's a lesson here, so just relax a little bit. The context of this is in marriage. Paul is talking specifically to husbands and wives in the broader context of the worship service, but he's talking to women who are married to husbands and how they should behave within the service. So ladies, pray for me this morning as I try to teach through this. This is a dangerous passage, especially in these days when people read this and immediately want to, you know, go ballistic and just get out of control. But this is something that we need to hear, something that we need to see. Some read this passage and say, well, there goes Paul again. He's a hater. You know, he hates women, always trying to put them down, always trying to put them in a box, always trying to keep them under control. It's not true at all. What Paul is talking about here is structure. He is talking about order within the worship service. God is a God of order. We know that from Scripture. We know that from the heavens above us. Everything runs according to a plan that God has put into place. And so when our services are out of order, there is a confusion that comes. Now, neither Paul nor the Bible teaches that women are inferior to men. That is a myth that some people try to perpetuate. The fact is that the Bible, more than any other book, and Christianity more than any other religion, promotes and elevates women like no other religion in the world. I mean, you might ask yourself this question. If Christianity really is so bad, if Christianity is such a problem, then why aren't feminists moving to Iran? Why aren't they packing up and going to Pakistan or Myanmar or China or any other country that you might think of? I mean, if things are so bad here, then why are they still around? Because there are other places where Christianity is not prominent. But what he's doing here, he is using the structure within marriage to point out that there needs to be an order, a structure within our worship service. God has established a structure for the home. And guys, it is a structure based on headship, not dictatorship. That's where some guys kind of miss the boat, you know. And notice that he says that Christ is the head of the man and that God is the head of Christ. I mean, there is a structure in all of this. It's order. It has to do with order. And for those of us who have served in the military, and I know most of you have, many of you are associated with somebody who is or has been in the military, we understand this. You know, as a junior enlisted person, you have senior NCOs and you have senior officers that are placed over you. They're not better than you. You know, when I was on active duty, I was very fond of telling people that I did not have any superior officers. I had some senior officers, but none of them were superior to me. So that was just a cocky little 03 talking, so that, you know, take that in context. But there is a need for order. And what Paul is talking about here is the issue of order within the service. And what he says to you, ladies, is he says, don't be too quick to envy your husband's position, because he's just like you. He is also under authority. The authority that is over him is Christ. And so don't be too quick to envy that position. Does this make the man more valuable? Does it make him more spiritual? Absolutely not. I think in many ways women tend to be more spiritual than their husbands. And I think that's why men are placed in a position of authority over them, because if they weren't, the women would just go off, you know, and leave us behind. So God puts that structure in place with a purpose. But the culture we live in today, it abhors order. It especially abhors God's order. I mean, you look at the things that are on TV today, and I'm just amazed. Peggy and I went for like 2 or 3 years without having the AFN satellite, and so we missed out on a lot of stuff, and we just recently got it because there's some show coming on tonight, some event taking place tonight that, you know, you may have heard about it. But we just recently got AFN back, and I'm scrolling through, and I'm going, junk, trash, garbage. You know, there's just, the things that are on TV today are just incredible to me.
The Simpsons, Family Guy, American Dad, they all tear down the role of the father in the home. A dad should be somebody who's respected, who is looked up to. We don't see that on TV. The sitcoms who try to redefine what the family is. Guys, if you're spending hours allowing those things to come into your mind and come into your home, understand that there are values there that are washing over you and they will affect you. Be careful what you watch. Politically, oh man, things are changing in our country. There's a great divide, and one of the things, and this is, and I'm not going to get too far into this, but one of the things that I've noticed recently is just the rise of independents. You know, that the Democrats and Republican, those two parties are dwindling, and people more and more are identifying as independents, and many of them as libertarian. Libertarian, they don't want any rules. You know, I want total freedom. Because there is a move against order, against any kind of structure, against anybody telling me how to live or what to do. It's a dangerous direction that we're headed. The kingdom of God is an order. It is not a democracy. It is not a republic. We don't get to vote on who is king. And there isn't a vice king. You know, you're not going to get to be vice king someday. There is only one king. And he doesn't serve for a four-year term, and then we get to elect a new one. When Christ comes, when he returns to this earth and establishes his kingdom, he will be king. Absolutely. And rule perfectly. That's a great day that's coming. Look forward to it. Or verse 4, he says this. Every man who prays or prophesies with something on his head dishonors his head. Now, in these two verses, he's going to talk about the man and these two heads, and then the woman and these two heads. And what he's saying in the first instance is that he's talking about the physical head. In the second one, he's talking about a spiritual head. So let me read through these and try to explain these as I go. Every man who prays or prophesies with something on his head, his physical head, dishonors his other head, his spiritual head, which in this case is Jesus Christ for the man. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her physical head uncovered dishonors her head, which is her husband, since that is one and the same as having her head shaved. Got it? Everything clear, right? Wow. So what do we do with this? How do we make sense of this today in our world, this issue of head coverings? Boy, it is my firm belief that this is a cultural thing in Corinth that Paul is going to use to outline a greater spiritual truth. Paul is not establishing the doctrine of head coverings. He's not saying that women must be covered, must have some kind of covering over their head. So how do you know that? How can you say that so strongly? Well, here's my sense of this. Because in general, I mean, as we're reading Scripture, how do we determine what is sound biblical doctrine, something that we should take seriously and something that we should follow, and then things that are just kind of in there for reference or for to use as an example to teach a deeper truth? How do we know? How do we tell? I want to share with you three simple tests that I believe are true, and these are tests that I use as I look at, you know, what really is doctrine? What are the things that we're supposed to be following? First test, did Jesus teach it? Do we find Jesus teaching whatever topic it is, whatever subject it is you're talking about, do we see Jesus teaching teaching on this subject in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Do we see him teaching it there? The second one. Do we see it being performed? Do we see it being worked out in the book of Acts? Do we see the original apostles doing these things? Did the early church do this thing, whatever it is that we're looking at? And thirdly, is it expounded on in the epistles? Does Paul write about it? Does John write about it? The guys who wrote all of the letters that we find after the book of Acts. Those are the three simple tests that we are to use to determine what is doctrine. Head coverings. Jesus never talks about it. Go through all four Gospels. You'll never see him, never hear him mention anything about head coverings. Book of Acts, we don't see it observed there. We don't hear people talking about it there in the book of Acts. In fact, in the epistles, this is the only place where it's ever discussed. And so is head coverings to be some kind of doctrine that we're to follow? No, I don't think it is. This is something that was cultural in Corinth, and Paul is using this as a tool to teach them a greater truth. So ladies, you can relax. We won't require scarves next week. You won't have to, worry about that. But things like salvation by faith, the believer's baptism, the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. All of these things you will find in all three places, in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, in the epistles. These are the doctrines of the faith. These are the things that we must hang to, that we must cling to. A woman's head covering in Corinth, it was a sign of authority for that culture at that time. It was a sign that she was under the authority of her husband, or if it was a young girl who was not married yet, under the authority of her father, that they were submitted to a structure, to an order. And that's what that head covering was intended to communicate. And so it seems some of the women in Corinth were saying, free in Christ, hallelujah, I'm dumping this guy, I'm jumping this burqa or head covering or whatever they were calling it back then. I'm going to do my thing, I'm going to run the race, I'm going to do what I want, it's just me and Jesus, I don't need anybody else. And Paul says, hold on, ladies. Just because you are free in Christ doesn't mean that you are free to run amok. There is still a structure, there is still an order. Verse 6, he says, so if a woman's head is not covered, but her hair should be cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, she should be covered. Clear, right? Yeah, I just love looking out at you guys and getting these what looks on your faces. It's again, there are cultural things here that we need to be aware of. Remember, Corinth was a very immoral place. There were these pagan temples where all kinds of crazy things were taking place. And the women who were involved in those temple practices very often cut their hair very short or would shave their head, and then they would walk around the city uncovered like that. And everybody knew what they were into. They knew what god they worshipped. It was a sign that they were not really under the authority of any kind of structure. So Paul says Christian freedom doesn't mean that we're free to do whatever we want, that we are still under a structure, still under an authority. And if we forget that, or if we reject that, Paul says that it affects our testimony. Our testimony to the world. The world sees us and we are no different than them. And our testimony is destroyed. He said, ladies, you might as well just shave your head. You might as well just say that you're a part of that other system if you're going to reject the order and the structure that God has in place for us. So, how do we apply this today? How can we apply this in our life? We don't have pagan temples. Well, of sort. We don't have those things around us. We don't have, a temple to Zeus. But let me just ask, are you involved in activities Or are you exercising freedoms that you might have, but are you exercising them in a way that is confusing to those around you? Are you saying to others that you're really not under any kind of authority? Let me ask another question. Where were you at 11 o'clock last night? I know many of you are parents and you were probably home up with a child wishing you were in bed, but some others, you know, might have been out in the bars, out in the clubs. You know, what kind of testimony is that? What are you telling your friends? Just by your attendance at that place, you're giving tacit approval to what is going on around there. Even if you're not drinking, what are you saying to your friends? You're saying that all this is okay, that you give approval to what they're doing. You're confusing them. In many ways, confusing them to death, because they don't see a difference in your life. What we are called to is to live a different way. Verse 7, he says, a man, in fact, shouldn't cover his head because he is God's image and glory. This passage just blows me away. We should not, you know, we tend to get focused in on the fact that men should not have any kind of head covering and that's okay, but listen to what he says at the end. Guys, we are the image and the glory of God. Let that settle into your heart for a minute. Now, if you're in the military, I'm sorry, but you do still have to wear your hat. This is not what he's saying. You can't go into your commander tomorrow and says, hey, the Bible says I don't have to wear this anymore. No, that's not what he's saying. But just let this come to rest on you. And if you are a follower of Christ today, you are the image and the glory of God. And that's what he wants for every person. If you don't know Christ, if you are here today and you're not following him, you don't know him, this is what he desires for you, to fill you with his Spirit and to crown you with his glory. I don't know why you would say no. But woman, he goes on, is man's glory. For man did not come from the woman, but woman came from the man. And man was not created for women, but women for man. Okay, ladies, let's not misunderstand here. The woman was created for the man because he is a mess without you. Understand that. This is not, you know, oh sahib kind of thing. You know, you're not created as his slave. You're created because he is a mess without you. God didn't create a slave for Adam. He created what the Bible says, the word that he uses there is a co-responder. Now, Peggy is my co-responder. I say ping and she says pong. You know, she says the exact opposite of what I say. You know, that's how we work life out, is trying to figure the happy middle between us. She's my co-responder. In Genesis chapter 2, God looks down from heaven at the Garden of Eden after all of creation, creating everything. He says, this is good, and this is good, and this is good, and this is good. And he looks at the man and says, uh-oh. Houston, we have a problem. This is not good. It's not good for the man to be alone. Empty pizza boxes, soda cans all over the garden. He said, this is not good. You know, he needs somebody to help him. Not pick up after him. I'm not saying that. But this is why, verse 10, this is why a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Wait a minute, Paul. I thought I just had this figured out, and you go and throw this bomb in here because of the angels. Are you kidding me? You know, I think Paul put this in here thinking, those guys in Kaiserslautern, they're going to really be scratching their heads over this one for a long time. I think he's just laughing up in heaven. Oh, man. Now, some say that Paul was talking about fallen angels here, and I don't think that's the case. I don't think he's referring to fallen angels at all. You know, Hebrews says that angels are sent as ministering spirits to us. Ministering spirits. Wow. I believe they're here in this service this morning. And they are encouraging some. They're challenging others. But they're here today. They're invisible, but they are more real than the person sitting next to you. It's fantastic to consider. It's probably a good idea that we can't see them, though, because we'd just freak out if we did. If one just appeared, we'd be, you know, blown away. We'd be running out of here screaming. But they, too, are part of God's order. And so Paul says to the wife and to the man, understand that you are part of an order, but you know, we affect things beyond what we can see because of the angels. We need to be set in order. Verse 11, it says, in the Lord, however, a woman isn't independent of man, and man isn't independent of woman. For just as woman came from man, so man comes through women. And all things come from God. Now, Paul's been talking to the ladies here about their place. He's saying, you know, there's a structure. You guys need to understand what the structure is. Work within the organization. Work within the order that God has established. He says, yes, Eve came from man. But guys, don't get cocky because each of you came from a woman. You know, there's an interdependence here. We need each other. We're not independent of each other. There is interdependence between each other. And then verse 13, he says, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her as a covering. Now, he doesn't say that it is a sin for a man to have long hair. I get sensitive about this subject. Not because of today. But he says that it is a disgrace, or your translation may say a shame, for a man to have long hair. But what really is long hair? You know, it really is driven by society and by what a particular culture says. You know, in the military, if your hair isn't high and tight, then you need a haircut. You know, you need to get it cut off. You know, when I was in college, I went to a very conservative Baptist college in Texas, and they had a dress code. You know, how short dresses or skirts could be and how long guys' hair could be. And the way that my hair is today, well, most of it, is about as long as you could have it at this school that I went to. But you see, at the time, my hair was down over my shoulders. And so I bought a short-haired wig that I would wear to class. I know, it's hard to imagine with, you know, yeah. Those were the days, I tell you. My mom looked at me and said, yeah, that's a disgrace. You look like a girl. Because that was, you know, that's what we did back then. Chuck Smith, he was pastoring in California back in the early 70s when the Jesus movement was in full motion back then. And, you know, he was completely bald. Guy was looked like a cue ball, you know, just had nothing going up there. And yet all of these young hippies were coming into his church, you know, these long-haired kids, and he was taking grief from everybody because he was letting these kids come into the church with their long hair and barefoot, and, you know, they'd come in and sit in the seat and put their toes through the communion cup holders. You remember, you know, those things that have in some churches, you know? People were freaking out because of that. And He said, no, they're going to stay. He said he would look at those kids and he would look at their long hair and he'd say, that's a shame. It's just a shame. But he said then he'd go home and he'd look in the mirror at his bald head and he'd say, yeah, and that's a shame too, having no hair. But Paul says here that nature itself testifies to the differences between men and women. Women typically have longer hair in most cultures, and men typically have shorter hair. But he's pointing to the fact that there is a difference between us, and we each have different roles, and there is a structure that is in place. All of this pointing back to what God intended for his church and for the structure that we have. Verse 16, he says, but if anyone wants to argue about this, we have no other custom, nor do the churches of God. This is not some thing that is supposed to be put on women, that everybody is, all you ladies have to wear a head covering. That's not the point. That's not what he's saying here. He's talking about this structure that God has in place for men and for women in the service, in the worship service. It's an important thing for us to look at today because there are churches, and we see churches, where services are just out of control, where things are going on that shouldn't take place. There's just wildness and a kind of rebellion that is involved in that. Paul says we need to be and we need to understand the structure that we worship, that there is a structure in place. I'm going to have the worship team come up and close us today. And why don't you guys stand? Why don't you stand as we close? In the beginning, God created a universe that was perfect. He set the stars in order. He created a world for us to live in that was without flaw. And he put Adam and Eve in a garden that was intended to be their sustenance. But then sin entered in. And all of that changed. And they were driven out of the garden. And from that point to today, as we look at the world around us, we see the result of sin. The reason that there are wars today, the reason that there is crime today is because of sin. We see its effect all around us. God put a structure in place that was perfect, but we broke it. And the reason that Christ came to live among us and to die on a cross for us was to right that wrong, to bring things back into order. If you're here today and your life is kind of out of order, your life is in turmoil, it is very likely, or no, not likely, it is the result of rebellion. It may not be even your rebellion, because sin has a way of rippling out around us and affecting those around us. But the reason that we see sin in the world, or problems in the world today, is because of sin. But there is a solution. That's the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ, that by his death on the cross, he has paid the price of all of our sin and allows us to reunite with God by faith in him, believing in him, trusting that he has the ability and has the power to take away our sin. There is no other way to come to God but through Jesus Christ. And that's the message of the gospel. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I'm hoping that God's Spirit and the ministering angels that are around us will be working in your life and working in your heart. If you'd like to pray with somebody after the service, we'll be available to do that, to pray with you and to help you get started. If the Lord is calling you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the day. We thank you for this this passage that really causes us to wonder and to question and to, well, what is Paul talking about here? And Lord, just moves us. Father, as we close this service, if there is anyone here today, I pray that you would be stirring in their hearts. Lord, that you would be moving them in a powerful way, making yourself known to them. Maybe perhaps for the very first time, that you are real and you desire to know them and for them to know you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.